Most, hey, the modern generation of Christians don't have the slightest idea of what I'm talking about when I say wrestle in prayer. I'd say half of y'all here tonight don't even know what I mean when I say wrestle in prayer. You've never done it. How did Elijah have a prayer of God? He have a suit? No. Elijah didn't have a church. John the Baptist didn't have an organ and a choir. He didn't have the organ to start on the last word, break people's hearts and get them to crying. He had a power that comes from somewhere else. How'd they do it? These days, preachers think you can't have God's blessing unless you've got a big, beautiful building and everything's just right. And the choir's all dressed like, and everything's just right. That ain't it. You've got to learn how to wrestle. You've got to learn how to wrestle. You've got to. You've got to learn how to strive in prayer. When you pray, you've got to learn how to strive. Somebody said to strive means to struggle through those hindrances that would prevent us from praying. Here I go. I'm down on my knees. I'm praying, oh, Lord, send the power. Oh, Lord, make me what I ought to be. About that time, here comes a thought in my mind. Something says, uh-oh, you told Brother So-and-so you'd call him at 9 o'clock, and it's 5 after. All right, that's a hindrance coming towards me. And you know what I've got to do? I've got to strive to go through it, to get my mind off of it. I've got to say, oh, God, and get my mind back on God. And the devil will put 15,000 things in your mind while you're praying to make you get up off your knees and then say, all right, you've got the power of God. Just claim it by faith. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of charismatic hogwash, just claiming it by faith, bitch. There ain't nowhere in the Bible where it says you run out and get on your knees and say, God, I claim the fullness of the Spirit. I've got the fullness. It don't work like that. They ain't getting the right spirit. Brother, you don't get the power of God in 2 minutes. I know we got microwave ovens, but God don't have no microwave prayers. You've got to learn how to wrestle in prayer. You say, how do you know? Easy. You read the account of anybody that's ever mounted a hill of beans for God and read how they prayed. Just read it. Go on. I dare you to read the life of John Hyde. I dare you to read the life of what's his name? Miller. George Miller. See where the power comes from. You've got to learn how to wrestle in prayer. Now let me say something to our preachers especially. You remember, your motive must be right when you pray. Motive's got to be right. The Bible said you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. If you ask God to give you something and He don't give it to you, it may be that you're asking for the wrong reason. It may be that you're just wanting to consume it on your own lust. It may be because of your own selfishness. And a lot of women just want their husband to get saved so he'll quit beating them. It ain't for God's glory. It's just so he'll straighten up and pay the bills and give us some money. Now, you can't help but want that, but your first reason ought to be for God's glory. Matter of fact, everything we pray for, our first reason for it should be and ought to be for God's glory. You must have the right motive. I believe with all my heart there's been a lot of young preachers come and heard and sat and heard a man of God preach and saw the power of God come and people get saved and they sit there and the whole time they're thinking of their natural ability and they're sitting there thinking, well, I can preach good as he can. Now, I know some of you preachers don't have to hang your head. Don't feel guilty. It runs through every one of you's mind sooner or later. You'll sit there and you'll think, I could do just as good a job as he could. And you'll sit there and you'll think that. And some of them thought that and went out and started a church and it just went kaplop. That's right. I've heard preachers that could preach circles around others and wasn't fit to listen to. And I've heard others that stammered and stuttered over their words and didn't do it. But the Holy Spirit just flooded in and took over when they got up to preach. Let me tell you something. You've got to learn how to wrestle with God. Somebody said, I think a lot of times you go here and preach to preach and you hear all the amens, you hear all the shouts, you see them take up a love offering for him, you see them pat him on the back, all the attention he gets. And you say, boy, I don't have the power of God. And the real reason is so you can get all that stuff. Can't get it that way. Can't get it that way. You won't get it, might as well forget it. You ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get God's power for no fleshly reason like that. There has to be a time in your life And you get down before God and say, God, I'm willing to mess up. I'm willing to be a failure. I'm willing to let them make fun of me. I'm willing to let them make my name dirt and talk about me. All I want to do is be what you want me to be. And then God will move in and bless you. I've seen some preachers, brother. It ain't no wonder God can't bless some preachers. I've been to fellowship meetings where there's so much jealousy, brother. You can see it in the air and much striving and trying to outpreach each other and everything. It ain't no wonder God can't use them. You've got to get that heart right. That motive's got to be right. If you want God's power, your motive, your desire's got to be the right thing. You know what we do? We want the blessing for small installments. We want the burst of revival without having the pain of the birth. That's like a woman wanting a baby but don't want to have it. We want revival, but we don't want the pain of the birth of revival. I don't believe revival is going to come to Dallas County. You say, how come, preacher? Not in the near future, it ain't. Until Christians, I'm talking about our church and other churches too, get down and really mean it. I get under conviction about 3/4 of the time because I think, do I really want it? Oh, yeah, I want it. I mean, how bad do you want it? Something asks you to. Something asks you to. There's a lot of church members wouldn't want the Bible. They know they'd have to straighten up, get in there and maybe do a little bit more. They're satisfied just like it is. Buddy, you believe, don't think for a second God won't let you sit there and you die. That's your attitude. He'll do it. He ain't no respecter of persons. Here tonight, we need to learn that. Means more. Prayer means power. More prayer means more power. Prayer means denying self, a daily dying by choice. A man who kneels before God will stand before men. Now, I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh rebels against everything God wants you to do. As a matter of fact, your flesh rebels against anything anybody wants you to do. You get your kid up here. Well, okay, you come over. I come over to your house. You got a 3-year-old girl, 2-year-old girl. I say, hey, nice lady, you come over here and give me some sugar. You know what she'll do? And she'll take off running. I'll have to chase her down. She automatically rebels. And you know what if I say? What if I say? You ain't going to kiss me. No, no, no. She'll come over there and try her best to get me. And I say, no, no, you ain't going to give me no sugar. And so I have to fight her off. That's human nature showing you, you naturally rebel against what somebody wants you to do. I heard this story about, y'all probably heard it, some of you, about how this guy was driving down the road and he had a brand new Cadillac. And he's driving down the road and all of a sudden, this guy stopped him and held him up and hitchhiked with somebody. And he said, you get out of here, I'm with this car. Held a gun on him something. And he got up there and he drew a circle on the road. And he said, you stand right there in that circle, and if you get out of that circle one time, I'll blow your head off. And he went over here, and he started ripping up the seats with a knife, set something on fire, jerked the wires out, just tore that Cadillac all to pieces, busted the windows out, done everything else. And when he got through, that guy's over here in that circle, just a dying laughing. He said, you fool, what's the matter with you? I thought he called pieces. What's the matter with you? He just died laughing. He said, I got out of that circle 3 times, and you didn't even see me. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And your flesh ain't going to like praying. I don't reckon anybody's ever had. I know God calls certain men into a deeper prayer life, maybe than others. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that it's not easy on the flesh. Let me tell you about some men, just briefly tonight. Praying Payson. You ever heard of him? Old Praying Payson was a man of God, and when he died, there was calluses on his knees. And with calluses on his knees, and there were 2 grooves in the hardwood floor beside his bed where he had seesawed back and forth, agonizing with God for the people that he knew and for lost souls. I never will forget, and I'm still reading part of it, the life of the most amazing man I've ever heard of in my life. That includes all of them. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, the most amazing person I've ever read of was Praying Hyde. And his name was John Hyde. And back in 1906 and 1907 and 8 and 9, long in there, Praying Hyde founded the Silcott Convention over in India. And brother, they won people to God over in India. And Praying Hyde literally lived on his knees. I mean, he literally prayed. He would be known to stay on his knees for as much as 40 hours at a time. He would sit there and stay until the answer came. That makes me feel bad tonight. How many times I've jumped up hurriedly and run off and tried to get old charismatic claim it by faith bit, and it didn't work. Praying Hyde would stay until God sent the answer, whatever it was he was wanting to know. And brother, one time during the convention, he made up his mind that he would claim one soul a day for God. He said, I'll win one soul a day on the average by the grace of God. And he claimed it, and by the year's over with, he had won something like 390 something, average over one a day. The next year he claimed two souls a day. He won two that year. The next year he claimed three souls a day. He won three that year. He moved it on up the next year to four souls a day, and he won them by the grace of God, because he literally lived on his knees. I'm here to tell you, I've heard preachers say, I heard a man say one time, or I read where he said, that he said in his study, in his pastorate, he spent two-thirds of his time studying and one-third praying. But if he had it to do over again, he'd spend one-third studying and two-thirds praying. You say, you mean tell me praying is more important than studying the Bible? Well, they go together, but it's like this. When you read the Bible, God speaks to you, and you have to pray for a long time to get that to germinate in your heart and make it real to you so it'll be real to the people you're preaching to. You must wrestle in prayer. Jacob had that angel. And the angel said, well, I've got to go right now. You know what we'd have said? We'd have said, well, I sure do appreciate you visiting me, and that would have been it. But Jacob said, no! While I got you here, I'm going to keep you. You ain't going nowhere. Bless me. And the angel said, no, I ain't going to bless you. And he said, yes! And he held on to that angel and wouldn't let him go. Boy, I tell you, that's what we need to do. Get a hold of God and not let him go. Not let him go. And the angel said, he touched his thigh and knocked his thigh out of joint. He wrestled with him all night long, and the rest of his life, Jacob was a crippled man, brother, where he walked like that, because he knocked his thigh out of joint. And if you wrestle in prayer, it may have its physical outward effects on you too. You may look old before your time, but brother, God can bless you, and God can use you more than you'll ever realize if you'll let him. He said, oh, pray and hide. When they'd have those field cop conventions, he'd stay in the prayer room the whole time, 10 days. And they'd say, hide, it's your turn to speak. He'd come out on the platform, and they said his face glowed. And as soon as he got through preaching, he didn't even go to McDonald's. The other preachers, they hadn't seen him in a long time. And it got back to his family. Just to put his meals up there and put it in there, he'd shove it away. His bed wouldn't even have to be made up, sometimes a week at a time. And they said when the prayer room would get full, Hyde would throw his stuff over in the corner somewhere and sleep a few minutes. When the crowd would leave, he'd get back up and get on his knees. His life influenced probably more people to pray than missionaries outside of David Bunyan and learn what it means to have God's power. You say, well, did it do him any good? Have you ever heard of Dr. Wilbur Chapman? Dr. Chapman was preaching in England one time. I'll tell you if it done John Hyde any good. He's preaching in England, and every night there was nobody, no conviction, no power in the services. One night John Hyde came to town. The first night John Hyde was in town, 50 men came to Jesus. Before that, nothing had happened. J. Wilbur Chapman was impressed. He came to him and he said, pray for me, brother. Hyde said, go. He took him to his room. Was in a little old room there, closed the door, turned the key and locked it. He said, we got down on our knees and on our face. He said, for 5 minutes, Hyde didn't say a word. I mean, you know, we'd have lit in there, oh, hey, Heavenly Father, bless him, man. And all the time, we're going to hurry and go to Tony. He said, 5 minutes, Hyde didn't say a word. He said, all of a sudden, he felt hot tears running down his face. He knew God was in that room. He said, after 5 minutes, Hyde turned his head up and said, oh, God. He said he had never felt God's presence. He said, all of a sudden there came forth petitions out of his being. I'd never heard the like.
The Lord said, I'm God. If you don't do it, I'll die.
That's wrestling in prayer. Some of you religious people that ain't saved, that seems foolish to you, don't it? But you'll never have God's power. I'm not preaching this message to entertain you. I'm preaching, you know, for the ones that mean business. All right. The second thing you got to do if you want God's power tonight is forsake the world. A man never finds power with God until he has submitted his life to God. God won't bless and give his power to a worldly man. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and try to define for you what all that includes. In different parts of the world, it may even include different things. That's why God didn't set no straight standard, this, that, and the other. He knew that in different times. I tell you something, what was worldly, what may be worldly tonight might not have been 15 years ago. You just got to watch this world system and don't get hung up in it and took up in it. You can't have God's power until you forsake this world. I'm talking about separation, the Bible kind of separation. I'm not talking about this superficial Pharisee type of separation that a lot of folks practice, where their outward look fine, but their heart is full of filth and raving and wickedness, and they're just a hypocrite. I ain't talking about that. That reminds me of old Brother Carl Lackey said that he preached on everything in the book, you know, and they was going to try to get something on him, and they couldn't get nothing on him. He don't do nothing. And he come in the dressing room one time, and some of them had his pants out of measure. See how big he was around the race so they could preach on gluttony. I ain't talking about that kind of forsaking the world. That's just sickening in God's nose. I ain't talking about where I try to live more holy than you so I can get something on you, and then use in a holiness race to try to find out who can have this and who can do that the most, or how we can brag about how much we pray or brag about what we don't do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really, really, really forsaking the world in your heart, brother. In your heart. The children of Israel, they wasn't in Egypt, but in their heart they went back to Egypt. And there's a lot of Christians that lost the chalice outwardly. They dress right, they act right, they look right, but in their heart they're back in the world. That's what I'm talking about. Forsaking it. We spend more time playing than praying nowadays. I'm for fun. I'm for fellowship. But not all the time. We got all God's power. You say, oh, I like to have a lot of fellowship about 4 or 5 nights a week. Yeah, and the world's going to hell too, and we ain't got enough power to get none of them saved. We're going to have forever the fellowship around the throne of God. Now let's give up this world for God's power to come on us. People say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That ain't the question. The question is, where are the Elijahs? God's the same place He's always been. I'm not saying you have to do this or that, and you have to be this, and you have to do this to go to our church. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Somebody said, well, I go dances, and I swear I dance a little bit, and I do this. An old preacher said one time, he said, a dancing foot and a praying knee don't grow on the same leg. You must forsake the world. I believe it was D.L. Moody, I'm not sure, met one of the old preachers a long time ago, said he had never saw a worldly Christian who went to these Hollywood movies and stuff that was a soul winner. He said, I've never seen one. Now, if you want to find out whether something's right or wrong or not, watch how much God blesses the people who does it. That should settle all arguments. If you spend too much time in this world, you'll begin to adopt the world's attitude and approach. I'll tell you something, folks. There's something been scaring me lately. Now, I may be wrong. You can straighten me out after I get through it. I am. I'm just saying there's something bothering me. Modern generation of Christianity scares me, brother. You can turn on the radio and you hear the preachers of our generation. You know what they sound like? They sound like psychiatrists. If you don't believe it, you turn on your radio and listen.
They don't sound like preachers no more. They sound like psychiatrists. That bothers me, brother. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. They preach messages like the power of positive thinking. Show me anywhere in this Bible where it says believe in yourself and overcome your problem. That's a different philosophy come on this generation. It ain't in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? Have no confidence in the flesh. You know what the Bible says? I know that in me and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This modern bunch is telling you, you can do it. You can be a success. You must believe in yourself. You have talents. You have abilities. You ain't got no such thing. You ain't nothing but a blob of sin, and if God don't help you, you've had it. This new generation, brother, sock, and they're claiming so many conversions, so many people getting saved. I wouldn't doubt what we don't get to heaven, and about 3/4 of them people that made profession in giant crusades and stuff died and went to hell. They wasn't born again of the Spirit of God. Like you know, 9 times out of 10, unless God works a miracle, the people in the pew's going to get what the man behind the pulpit's got. He's got a false spirit, they'll get a false spirit. He's got the right spirit, they'll get the right spirit. The spirit that's on me will rub off on you. Do you know that? Do you know that? That's why it is important what kind of preaching you listen to, what kind you feed your mind off of. Brother, strange children are being begotten in our churches because the power of God ain't there. It's flesh begotten flesh, and no new birth taking place, and the power of God's left out. If you sign a card, make a commitment, make a decision, and it ain't going to match a hill of beans when the Lord comes back. You got to forsake the world. And I'm not criticizing all the great works that are being done for God. Thank God for every one of them, but I believe we're slipping into a time where we're just talking people into salvation in their head and they ain't getting nothing in their heart. Not only that, all these other things. Preachers talk about all the filth on TV, and 99% of it is, I agree. I tell you something else, 99% of it is filthy. CB radios. You don't hear much said about that. Your CD is certified blabbermouth. I never was around one too much. Now this one, somebody in the bar one, I took it to Oklahoma. I never heard such filthy, nasty talk. I ain't never heard nothing that filthy on TV. Now I know you can use them right, and they're just like a radio or anything else. Most of it's bad, and you can use it for a good purpose. But when I say forsaking the world, I ain't talking about just one or two little old things. I'm talking about everything that's filthy. You seen the movie titles coming out nowadays? Lord help us. Some of them mothers kind of got under my skin the other night when we had Bible school, and we had the devil, and they're fussing about it. They'll let them same ones go out and see twice worse than that when it gets Halloween. I wouldn't doubt the devil ain't in them. And I know some of the little bitty ones might have took them by surprise a little bit. But I'm just saying this. Somebody, there's something wrong with somebody. They'll be against something like that, trying to tell kids the truth. And then let them see Halloween, 3rd, 13th, Friday, 13th, whatever it is. Something wrong with them. We had some women that wouldn't let the kids come. I'm talking about nobody in our church. As far as I know, didn't have anybody in that church. But outside the church wouldn't let them come back on account of that. Probably the devil got in them. Trying. I saw a magazine the other day, and I have to be awful careful about them things, because you can pick up a demon if you ain't careful. But it caught my eye, and I was thinking about some of these things, and something that said, look at the movies. What grabbed my attention was, the newest movie that's coming out now, it seems like the more vicious and the more bloody, the more popular it is. And it's a little magazine called Fangoria, which means the gorier, the better. And the title of the newest movie coming out is named The Gates of Hell. When I saw that, it kind of grabbed me. I said, what's this Gates of Hell business? You know where that comes from. That comes from the Bible. And I picked it up, and they had this guy laying down on a trough and had a drill all the way through his head. And it said, the gates of hell drilling for brain. and he had blood coming out of his mouth and guts coming out, and that drill was just going through his head. And I flipped through that thing, brother, and there's pictures in there. There's a picture of a girl standing there where they stuck her, and her guts is coming out of her mouth. And that's what people are paying all kinds of money and just love it. Young people just love it. I know some young girls, some of them won't even sleep by themselves, and they'll go to every scary movie they are. They'll say, oh, I can't stand it up. But I can't stand not to. I can't stand it up. But I can't stand not to look. And they'll go to every one of them. That ain't demons, you tell me what is. Movies, Brother Ollie, Curse of the Demon was another name of the movie. A Little Sex. Liquor drinking, wife swapping, brother, swearing, cursing, liquor drinking, fornicating, bunch of reprobate in this world. You've got to forsake that outfit in your heart to have God's power. And I believe that's probably why we don't have much of God's power. It's hard to forsake it nowadays. You don't have to go down to the red light district no more to find the filth. You get hit with it everywhere you turn. That's why we got to pray more. We got to meet more. We got to preach more. Do work harder to stay forsaken of the things of this world. All right, that quickly tonight. Number three, the way to have the power of God is confess and forsake all sin. Now, I'm talking about so-called little things. Jealousy. All these people in here tonight, you wouldn't go out and get drunk for $1 million. But you're sitting there and your heart's full of jealousy over your sister or your brother. You just can't stand it when she gets that thing because you're jealous of it. You just can't stand it when I call on him to pray because you just don't like him. And you don't think that's a sin, but it is. Hateful. Despising each other. These Christian people that despise each other. You can't have God's power despising one of your brothers or your sisters. Preachers are guilty there. I can tell. I go to fellowship meetings. Sometimes I just go to broaden my education. You can get around and tell right quick who's got hate and spite in their heart. They say, oh, so-and-so's preaching down here, so-and-so. Always likes him. You know, I just have to agree with him, and they'll start cutting him down behind his back. They'll go up and shake his hand, hug his neck to his face, cut him down behind his back. You can't have y'all's power acting like that. I made up my mind to stand for the truth. And if a man's preaching something wrong, you know, I correct it and I stand. I don't want to be a hypocrite, but I got better things to do with my time than going around running down every preacher in this country. And every other preacher's got better things to do than that too. I'm here to tell you, you've got to forsake all sin. Critical spirit of the church. I wouldn't doubt some church. Sometimes you just get the devil in you. The church will do something. You say, "Huh? I don't think y'all have done that." And the first thing you know, you develop a critical spirit. And the next thing you know, you think you're right and all of them's wrong. You must think pretty highly of yourself to think that you are right and the whole church is wrong. You must think you're super duper spiritual to feel like you're in the right and everybody else is deceived by the devil. If this whole church felt like going a certain way and I felt opposite, you know what I'd do? I'd figure I was probably in the devil's will. I ain't got that much confidence in myself. You might, I don't. I'm here to tell you, you got to confess and forsake all sin. Little evil, white lies, lust, all of those kind of things. Little sin, so-called. But the power within, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I remember my daddy, when I was little, daddy always had dogs. He had more dogs than you could shake a stick at. And brother, he run them dogs, run coon dogs, rabbit dogs, done all kinds of dogs. And he always wanted me to like dogs. I mean, I believe he never did tell me that, but I believe that somehow he just wanted to see the day when his little boy would come in with an old hat on and a shotgun, boots, and just run them dogs. But somehow or another, I just never did want to do it. I couldn't stand dogs. I still don't care nothing about dogs. I don't hate them, but I don't care nothing about them. And brother, I just never did take that way. Now, he still loved me. He still bought things for me. He's still good to me. But I wasn't as pleasing to him as I could have been. Now, that's the way you can be in your Christian life. The Lord will let you get by with some things. I mean, if you want to, it's your life. But if you really want to be pleasing to him, do what he wants you to do. Put him first in everything. Really be pleasing to his heart, and God will put his power on you. Now, like I said, I'm talking about small things.
Somebody said the greater the pressure, the greater the power. Now, I've got to go. I know that. I've got to hurry. I'm going to say some things and move on, but let me say this. They said they went to an automobile factory one time, and those automobiles, some of them got over 300 horsepower. And the man said, how in the world they get that many horsepower in such a little small space? And they said, they explained it. Rob might know. Some of you other boys might know. It's got something to do with the pressure in the cylinder. So many, they cut it so close and put so much pressure on it. That little bit of pressure creates more horsepower. In short, in modern day, our translation, the more pressure, the more power. And the same is true in the Christian life. The more pressure is on a man, the more power God gives him. We say, oh, God, take this pressure off of me, and I could really do a work. No, God gets that pressure on you so He can use you. The greater the pressure, the greater the power. You've got an old husband that won't back you up. The pressure, God's power can rest on you. You got a wife that ain't fit to shoot? God's power can rest on you. You got a fleshly infirmity? Something wrong with your neck, your back? You have a handicap? God's power can rest on you. You got to forsake all sin, even small things. Jesus said, thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. That's the same way if you confess them little bitty small sins, God will put His big power on you. And I'm talking about dirty things, laziness, lust, liquor, acting a fool. Hey, let me say something to you men. You can't flirt with the girls and the men, what ladies, and have God's power on you. I know some Christian men, they ain't nothing but a flirt. You know how I know? Because in a big group of people, all the men will be standing over here talking. You know where they are? Over in a group of women. Oh, you don't say. Just an old flirt. Need to get right with God. You ain't got no business flirting with them women. That's how come we don't have neck hugging around here. Or the opposite. You ain't got no business of flirting. I used to work over at East Mary, and some of them men would make you sick. They'd come in there and leave their overalls unbuttoned right there, you know, you see their underwire. What? Smell like they had on a half a bottle of boot. And they'd come in and you'd see them over there fixing the ladies' machine. They'd stand over and talk to them 15 or 20 minutes. Y'all that work in these factories and these plants, the third shift, you know what kind of bunch works in a place like that? It's a bunch of flirts. You can't have God's power if you're a flirt. And some Christian men get some girlfriend at church, and every service they sit there and stare at her. Lord knows I didn't plan on saying that. That's the first time I ever thought about that right then. They stare at her every service. Oh, they wouldn't dare tell it. And they tell their wife, I've never thought about anybody but you, darling. You're the only one. Really, they lusting after every woman that walks by. You say, well, good night, Brother Danny. I'm crying and I can't help it. Yeah, you can help it. Now, you may not be perfect, but you don't have to live like that 24 hours a day. You can't keep a bird from flying over your hair, but you can stop it from building a nest in there. You got to forsake that stuff. And you women, you got to forsake that looking at them men, too, if you want God's power in your life. Every once in a while, I catch about 2 seconds of them soap operas, but right before I puke, I turn my head. Grin, it ain't going to kill you. Some of you people don't grin, you're going to bust before you get out of here. You're miserable. So how long is this going to last? Long as the Lord wants it to. You know what they're doing? You know what they're doing now in soap operas? I used to really preach to them men. I watch them low-down things. Them women, you don't mean that to worry about it no more. They always got a little old cute boy on there with his shirt off. Right. Every time I've seen one lately, that's what they have on. I don't know what the names of them are, and I don't know which is which, but if I'm uptown or if I'm in somebody's house, but every time I'm around one, I
see a little old boy, and he's got his hair down there, and it's perfectly blow-dried and fluffy. And his lips is pretty, boy. And they sit there and say, he's so cute. You can forget God's power. I can tell you that, sister. You say, well, I can be saved and do that. Didn't say he couldn't. I'm preaching about how to have the power of God. I ain't preaching about how to have salvation. I'm preaching about how to have the power. Confess and forsake all sin. Now, there's some games you can let your kids play. There's some movies you can let your kids watch. That ain't wrong. We have some here. There's even some other ones. Some Walt Disney and some of those things. I want to tell you, brother. I want to tell you, sister. This HBO, all that kind of stuff. You better laugh that kind of mess. You say, you just got a dirty mind. I just happen to have a clean one tonight. That's why I'm preaching this to you. You the one's got the dirty one. Number four. Believe the Word. You can't have God's power without believing the Word of God. Somebody said one time, they were in a big locomotive, and these locomotives run on the track. And they said, the engineer said, that's where the power is. And they said, before a locomotive can have the power that it's supposed to have, three conditions has got to be met. They said three things got to happen before a locomotive can run right. Number one, it's got to have an internal combustion inside. The fire's got to be burning to germinate the power inside. Number two, it's got to be on the rail. It's got to be on the track. Number three, it's got to have an engineer that drives it in the right way. And the same is true of a Christian. You've got to have three things to make you have the power of God. You have got to have, number one, of the real thing, a fire, an indwelling power inside of you. And you've got to be on the track. You've got to be running the right way in God's will. And you've got to have an engineer, a dictator to tell you which way to go. And that's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You've got to believe God's Word. When we doubt it, it robs us of our power. You can't have power to lead someone else to the Lord if you don't believe what you're telling that person. Sometimes God tells you to do some weird things in the Bible. Have you ever read something in the Bible and say, surely you don't mean that? I think Isaiah felt. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 2 and 3, God said, Isaiah, take your shoes off. He said, oh, praise the Lord, I know where he told Moses to do that. I believe you, Lord. Yeah. Told him off. And the Lord said, point number two, Isaiah. He said, what's that? Take your breeches off. Isaiah said, huh? I got a conviction against that. My preacher said that was wrong. And the Lord said, point number two, you going to do it? Okay, Lord, took off his breeches. That's what there was in those Testament, breeches. That's right. And he said, walk, point number three, walk naked for 3 years. Now, buddy, that's one more message from God, but what the Lord must tell you, you preachers, that ain't a one of you that obey God. You'd say, that's the devil telling me that. Well, it might be. Lord told Isaiah, you better watch it, boy. You said, but God made a rule. We weren't supposed to. Yeah, but there's always an exception to the rule, if you'll notice. God always sets down a rule and then makes one exception to it. I'm glad the one's already been made. I don't believe the Lord's going to tell us to do that. But I want you to know something. You know, the Lord said, it's born unto man wants to die, but there's exceptions. Ain't it? Us at the rapture. There's an exception. Sometimes God will tell you to do something weird. Now, I don't agree with what most people say God told them to do. And you've got to be very careful about that. But I heard a man say one time, he's sitting back there in the back church. Now, look up here, young people. Y'all looking up here? He said that there's a man in the church, and he's praying for God to save him. And you know what the Lord said? He said, you go up there and get down under that communion table. He said, oh, God didn't tell him that. Well, I don't know if he did or not. But he said, I said, Lord, I'll do it. And he walked down here and got up under there and crawled all the way up under there and just balled up. And he said, he looked back and here come that man walking down the aisle and got saved. I ain't arguing with him. It worked. That beats what we do most of the time. You've got to believe God. When the Lord first laid it on my heart to start this church, I didn't think it was God. I've done preached. We had too many churches in McDowell County. But sometimes God will tell you to do something that you don't think is even right, but you've got to obey God. I hope I don't get y'all off into a bunch of wild stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. If you're mature, you can handle what I said. The Lord said, Moses, throw down your rod. What did Moses do? Throwed it down. Turned into a snake. The Lord said, pick it up. He had to do it. He teach him how to obey him before he put his power on him. Paul's out on the ship, and Paul didn't know nothing about driving no ship. He wasn't having no experience. He was a preacher. He's an old Baptist preacher on board. And they said, oh, we're going to see. Lord, we're going to take off here and make this. And the Lord told Paul, he said, it's going to be with much hurt. Paul said, hey, y'all, I ain't no shipmaster, no whatever you call them things that drive the ship. Captain, something. I ain't whatever one of them is. But I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt. Almost lose our lives. We are going to lose the ship. They said, get out of here. Stick to preaching. Stay with theology. You're out of here. You ain't got nothing to do with politics and all this stuff. Keep your nose in the church. Paul said, okay. And when they wrecked, he was one of them I told you so. Yeah. He came over and said, you should have hearkened unto me, brethren. And it's one of them that knocked his head off. But he told them, he said, you should have listened to me. We wouldn't have been in this mess. And you know what they done? Paul said, don't worry, Lord, go have mercy on us. They ain't higher of your head going to perish. For I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. He believed God. What the Lord said, David Livingston a long time ago in Africa was scared to death. He was scared because he's living in heathen countries. He's over in Africa. There wasn't a white person within miles and miles. I remember when he was over in Haiti, and Brother Page and Brother Earl went to Haiti. Son, we went out there one night, 40 miles, I reckon, out in the country. An old dirt road, and they took us, and me and him was the only, I believe he was with me, wasn't he? Okay, Earl was sick, back in the motel, and Brother, we and him was the only two white people within no telling how far. And off in the distance, you could hear go, boom, 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 just like on Tarzan. And you saw a headhunter and you said, oh, I thought, oh, Lord, they're going to kill us. And we went to this little thing that they called a church, and it wasn't nothing but some posts sticking up and a little piece of canvas. And they said, here's church. And they said, this used to be a voodoo meeting place. And I was thinking, how do I know it still ain't a voodoo place? I was scared. I really was. I didn't tell Paige. But I was scared. I got scared, and the devil said, they're going to kill you. They're going to drink your blood. They said, there's a big old oak tree out here. Everybody that's ever touched that tree died. Something in me wanted to go over and touch it so bad I couldn't stand it, and I was scared to. I just wanted to go over and touch it, see what happened. And I got scared, and then I started thinking how foolish I am. The Lord said, I'll be with you. You can't have God's power unless you believe what He's saying. He said, I'll be with you. You think he's a liar? No! Well, then he's with us! Even to the end of the world. Right quickly, I'm going to say this and I'm through tonight. Number five, how to have God's power is don't be lazy. Work! 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 Stay busy for God! John Wesley rode 250,000 miles. He said, oh, I've traveled that in the last few years on a horse. Preached 40,000 sermons, made 400 books, knew 10 languages, and at 83 years of age, he was bothered that he couldn't write but 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. 83, brother. I wrote 2 hours yesterday evening. No, Friday evening. I wrote 2 hours from 1 to 3, writing down notes and thoughts for this message. From 1 to 3:30, I guess. I just did nothing but five. My hands are hurting, and I read that part, and I said, Lord, John Wesley wrote 15 hours a day when he's 83 years old. You wonder how come he had God's power on him? He wasn't lazy. At 86, he was bothered that he couldn't preach but twice a day. And when he was 86 years old, he complained because he had a growing tendency to lie in bed till 5:30 in the morning. He said, I'm ashamed of myself. Here I am 86 years old and won't sleep till 5:30 in the morning. Hey, us bunch of lazy bums in this generation. We've got steak, brother, and hamburger, and all kind of food. They ain't none of you look like you've been suffering for something to eat. We're just lazy. God won't put His power on us. I experienced this one time. Me and Brother Bill Bolton went out and knocked on doors in Clinchfield, and we started about 9 o'clock in the morning, knocked on doors for 12 o'clock, and I thought we were through. He said, you ready to go eat lunch? I said, yeah. We went out to Burger Boy, got us a sandwich. He said, now let's go back. We knocked on doors about 3 or 4 that evening. We knocked on doors all day long, witnessed everybody coming and going. And you say, well, what good did it do you? That night I went to...